It's time for our final review. Have you got it all tucked away in the recesses of your mind this morning? No notes. Let's go. First of all, someone give me a definition of a spiritual gift. Come on, some brave soul. Thank you, Sheila. Let's all say it together. It's a divine bestowment of a special ability upon a member of the body of Christ. There are four main chapters in the New Testament that develop the doctrine of spiritual gifts. Let's say them all together. Romans chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter, Ephesians, 1 Peter chapter 4. And we have looked at the distribution of spiritual gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 and discovered six things about the distribution of gifts. Who can give me all six of them? All right, give it a try. Beautiful. That's just great. Let's all say it together, shall we? Are we ready? They are distributed by the ascended Christ to every believer by the Holy Spirit sovereignly at the moment of salvation on the basis of grace for the profit of others. Some of you look as if that's the first time you've heard that. You have heard that before, haven't you? All right. That's the distribution of spiritual gifts. Now, as we looked at the mass of spiritual gifts, six lists in those four chapters, we attempted to draw some classifications. Give me one classification and the two breakdowns of that classification. Anyone? They may be classified. That's enough out of you. They may be classified according to their nature, and what are the two classes? Good. Utterance and non-utterance, or speaking and serving. Who'll give me another classification? Function, and what's the two breakdowns? Very good, Miss Susan. And there's a third breakdown. What was the third class? According to their duration, some are temporary and others are permanent. Then we spent a great deal of time describing the temporary spiritual gifts and then the permanent spiritual gifts. How many temporary spiritual gifts are there? How many permanent spiritual gifts are there? All right, and we should know those nine permanent spiritual gifts, be able to list them off and give some kind of a descriptive definition of each of those gifts. Then yesterday we looked at how you discover your spiritual gift and summed it up in five words. What's the very first word connected with the first step in discovering your gift? Just one word. What is it? Prayer. That's where it starts. Prayer, where we ask God to make known to us what our gift is. He is the head. We are the members of the body. The functions of the members of the body are discerned from the head of that body. That's where it begins, with prayer. What's the second step? Study. We need to know what the spiritual gifts are. Study them in the scriptures to be able to illustrate them from biblical characters. Look around us today at fellow believers and study them in order to clearly understand what the gifts are, how the gifts function, and that will be a great help to us. Having really exhausted the study, the third step is desire. We watch for God to give us a desire in our hearts in the direction of one or two or more of those spiritual gifts. That desire will be confirmed as a spiritual gift by ability. And we will watch for the Lord's evidence, blessing, or the Lord's evidence that this is the gift by the evidence of ability that is developed and matured and cultivated as we are involved in the exercise of that spiritual gift. And if it is a gift of God that is being exercised in the energy of the Holy Spirit, the final thing is that it will be accompanied by blessing. Blessing to your own soul, blessing to the people of God, blessing to the unbelieving community around about you. That's the process for discovering your gift. Begins with prayer, diligent study, a desire from God, an evidence of ability, and the blessing of God upon it. Now, knowing how to discover your spiritual gift, or even knowing your spiritual gift, is not the end of our process. It is really, in many respects, just the beginning. Because it is when the believer has come to know his spiritual gift that the process of developing that gift begins to take place. And so we want to spend our last session this morning discussing the development of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts may be developed by way of a program in two different phases. The first phase of the development program is the development of your own personal spiritual gifts. The second phase of the development program is the development of the gifts of others. Let's begin this morning by looking at the development of your own personal spiritual gifts. You have begun the process of discovery. You have begun to sense that God has gifted you with the gift of mercy, or the gift of exhortation, or the gift of mercy. And now it is your deep concern before God, because you realize that this is part of your stewardship before Him, because you realize that the body of Christ is dependent upon the contribution of your gift. You are deeply concerned before Him about the exercise of that gift. Now, how shall that gift be developed? I am convinced that one of the saddest cases in the perspective of the Lord is the case of the Christian who has been entrusted with a spiritual gift but has never cultivated or developed that gift. Now, I think it's almost similar to a person who, by God Himself, has been entrusted with a superior talent for singing, or for piano playing, or for art, and never cultivates and develops that talent that God has given. The world is the poor, and the people of God, in many respects, are deprived because that person has not developed the talent that God has given. And when a Christian is entrusted by the Lord with a spiritual gift, and that gift lies dormant within that believer, or it never is matured and developed to its maximum potential, that is a tragedy. There is a Christian who, rather than maturing to his full potential, remains like an infant and a child in the things of God. I hope that one of the deep concerns of your heart this morning as we conclude our conference together is the concern of developing to your maximum potential that gift that God has entrusted to you. Now, how shall we do it? How shall we work upon developing our own personal spiritual gift? Let me suggest simply, precisely the way you would go about developing a natural talent. You begin to discover that you have a talent for piano playing. How are you going to develop that talent? You begin to discover that you have a talent for singing. How do you go about developing that talent? It's exactly the same analogy for the development of a spiritual gift. It begins with exercise. There is no substitute for exercise. If you are going to develop your spiritual gift, there is no other way than by exercising that spiritual gift. You will never learn to swim by reading books about swimming. It's not until you get in the water and start the arms and the legs going that you will learn to swim. And if you begin to develop that you have some ability in swimming, the only way that that ability will really be developed is for you to practice. And the men and women who go off to the Olympics to represent these United States of America are men who have practiced. They are women who have exercised. And they have honed that natural talent to its maximum potential. That kind of a person that comes home with a gold or a bronze or a silver medal. And that ought to be the aspiration of every child of God. That God has entrusted me with the gift of teaching. The only way that that gift will be developed to its full potential is to practice, is to exercise it, is to be involved in doing it. I suspect that many of us in the congregation this morning need to have the exhortation that Paul gave to young Timothy. He was a man who, for one reason or another, had begun to back off from the exercise of his gift. He had been sent out by the apostle. He had been involved in the ministry. But Timothy, by nature, was a very timid man. I suspect that he was unusually sensitive to the reactions and responses of people. Perhaps he had become just a little too sensitive. He may have become just a little discouraged. For some reason, the gift that Timothy had received had begun to settle down, and its exercise was being neglected. And so Paul sits down, and as he writes to Timothy, he urges him not to neglect the gift that is in him. And he challenges him to rekindle that gift. That's the word that's involved. It's like a fire in a fireplace that has been blazing away. But then the husband and wife sitting in front of the fireplace begin to snooze, or they become occupied in their conversation and the fire dies down. It hasn't been given the attention that it needed to be given. And after a half an hour, it's just flickering. There's hardly a flame there. And eventually the husband notices what has happened in the fireplace, and he jumps up and takes the poker and stirs it up. That's what has happened in Paul and Timothy's life, and that's what Paul exhorts Timothy to do. For one reason or another, the gift has settled down. The flame has begun to flicker out. And Paul says, Timothy, rekindle that gift that is in you. And I want to speak forthrightly to many of you men who perhaps who have been discouraged because of the response or lack of response of others. And you used to be involved in the exercise of that gift of yours, but this last year or this last two or three years, you've begun to neglect that gift. And the fire and heat and fervency of that gift has begun to diminish. Don't neglect that gift that is in you, my Christian brother. Stir that up, rekindle it. The people of God are the poorer because you are not contributing that gift. And it shall never be matured and developed to its full potential unless you practice it, unless you exercise it. That could be said perhaps to some of you Christian sisters. If someone has said an unkind word, or perhaps you have felt just a little unappreciated in that work among the Christian women, and you're not doing what you used to do a year or two or three of years ago, and that gift has begun to settle down, and what needs to take place in that life of yours is for it to be stirred up. And it's my most earnest prayer this morning as we come to the end of the service at these conferences that God will just stir our hearts to the point of recognizing that that gift that he has entrusted to us is part of our solemn stewardship before him. It is a priceless, valuable gift that is part of the product of his spoils at Calvary. And it has been given to us for the profit of God's people. I shall give an account to my exercise and my stewardship of that gift as I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Stir up that gift. May God encourage us to the practice and the exercise of that gift. If during the conference you have begun to sense perhaps this is the direction that God wants you to go, and that he may very well have gifted you in this particular direction, a number of you have come up and expressed that kind of sentiment to me. Now the thing for you to do as you go home is begin exercising it. Practice it. Go to the elders in the church. Go to the Sunday school superintendent. And speak to the women in charge of the women's missionary group. And share with them your concern that this may be a very area of your spiritual gift and you want to do something about it. You want to exercise it. You want to practice it. You want to practice in that particular area to cultivate and develop it. There is no possibility of ever developing your spiritual gift apart from practice. The second aspect involved, let me put this one in rather. That's not going to turn out very well. The second element involved in the development of your own spiritual gift is the work of evaluation. It is not only exercise, but it is evaluation that is necessary if that gift of yours is ever to be developed. That's true, of course, in a natural talent. When a young fellow goes out to the football team and wants to play football, he seems to have some particular talent for throwing a ball or kicking a ball, and he gets in among the fellows who are going to be quarterbacks or kickers, and men who are experienced, who know how to throw a ball, who know of the technique of kicking a ball, come and they evaluate him. They tell him his strong points and his weak points. That's precisely what some of you men have done with your golf. You love to play golf, and if you are going to improve your golf game, you are interested in looking to men who know how to swing. And you have often asked them to come and watch your swing and give you one or two pointers. What you're simply asking for is for some evaluation from others in order to perfect that natural talent. The same is true of your spiritual gift. Look for the evaluation of others. Men and women who are more mature, who are more experienced, who are more spiritual, and ask for their helpful evaluation of the exercise of your gift. Now, let me warn you, don't do that unless you intend to accept what they say. You'd better be ready for what comes back. But if you are serious about the development of your gift, this is an indispensable element involved. Go to the elders of the church before you are given the assignment of speaking on the Wednesday night prayer meeting and say to them, the elders have asked me, or you have asked me to speak 2 weeks from Wednesday night. Now, I would very much like for you men to listen carefully as I speak, and after the service, I would like to meet with you and have your helpful suggestions concerning my ministry. I want to improve as a Bible teacher. That's what I think is my gift, and I want to develop that gift. And I need your suggestions. I need your evaluation. I need your constructive criticisms. Will you do that? Look to a man or to a woman who you consider to be mature and spiritual, and go to that person and say, before you are about to exercise that gift in leading a Sunday school conference or giving direction to a women's missionary conference, say, now, when this is over, I want to have some helpful suggestions from you. I think that my gift is administration, and I'm in the process of developing that, and one of the ways that I can develop it is to have helpful evaluation from people whom I respect, people who are mature, people who have experience in this area. Evaluation. Every businessman does it. Every athlete does it. And this is exactly what you and I need to be practicing in regard to our spiritual life. Let me ask you to turn over to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. Here's a principle that applies to a dozen different areas, one of which surely is the development of spiritual gifts in a local assembly. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14, we read, where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. Now, that's a concept that is repeated several times through the book of Proverbs. And the concept simply is that in the plurality of counselors, in the multiplicity of evaluators, there is great wisdom, and there comes success and blessing. Evaluation is an indispensable part of it. Third, not only is it by personal exercise and by the evaluation of others, but it is also by education that spiritual gifts are cultivated and developed. Now, what do we mean when we say by education? I simply mean this. We are living in one of the most blessed ages of the Christian church. We mentioned before, there are seminars and books and summer schools and courses galore that are offered to Christians today. And many of these are specifically designed to help persons in very practical areas of Christian ministry. And if you want to cultivate and develop your gift in a particular area, one of the things that you want to consider very seriously is taking a course or reading the book or doing studying in that particular area. We have a friend who is very involved in counseling. As a matter of fact, he's known to some of you, Chuck Haley, and I just discovered that he's not too far from here. We're hoping to talk to him tonight on our way through Roanoke. Chuck is a very, very competent counselor. A couple of years ago, as he was going through Dallas, he gave us a phone call. He was on his way out to the West Coast. He and his wife were taking a month off in their ministry to go to a place where they were going to take a course on counseling. Here is a man who is well-educated, a graduate of seminary, but who was working and studying and continuing his studies in order to cultivate and perfect his gift of counseling. I have a brother-in-law who is involved in a pastoral ministry in an area up in Maine. And one of the things that he does a great deal is work in hospital visitation. He wrote to me some time ago and said that the hospital in their area was offering a course to men and women who wanted to have some guidance concerning hospital visitation, how to speak to people who were ill and how to help to recognize the conditions of people and the way certain sicknesses and illnesses affected people emotionally and spiritually. He took the course and found it a tremendous help in his pastoral hospital visitation ministry. It's been my practice for some time to make a habit of reading sermons of great preachers. I want to cultivate my gift of preaching. I want to work on the technique of preaching and putting together a message in an orderly way and getting an introduction and having transitions and an appropriate conclusion. And one of the ways that that is done is by reading the sermons of great preachers in days gone by. One of my colleagues, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, makes this a constant habit of his. and he reads the sermons of Charles Haddon Spurgeon and some of the great preachers of the past days. If you want to be a preacher, and if you sense that God has given you the gift of teaching or evangelism, one of the things that you want to do in cultivating that gift is to cultivate the habit of reading sermons of great men, not particularly for their content, but for their homiletical style and for how they put together a message and how they put over a point to an audience. It will be a tremendous help to you. Don't neglect the content, of course. That'll be a byproduct. It'll be spiritual nourishment for your soul. If you're concerned about the development of your own spiritual gift, let me suggest that there is absolutely no way that it is going to reach its potential apart from practice and listening and studying. Here are the three words that sum up the development of your own spiritual gift: exercise, evaluation, and education. Practice it. Listen to others as they offer you helpful suggestions, and study it in every related area for the cultivation and the development of that gift. Now, that's only one aspect of the development of gifts. That's the development of your own gifts. The second that we want to look at for a few moments in our concluding minutes of our conference is the development of the gifts of others. And this is going to take us to the Ephesians chapter 4 passage. Let me invite you, please, to turn to that passage for our careful consideration this morning. The development of the gifts of others. So when you talk about developing the gifts of others, you may subdivide that into two categories. First of all, the development of the gifts of others in the church. And we would like to study that from Ephesians chapter 4 for a few moments. There are four questions that we're going to ask simply. The first question is who? That is, who is responsible for the development of spiritual gifts in the local assembly? I understand Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, to speak directly to that point. We read, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Now you will note, won't you, that verse 12 gives us a process. There are not three distinct purposes for those gifts in verse 11. Rather, there's a process involved. The process is, these gifted men were given in verse 11 for the equipping of the saints. That's the beginning of the process. The next stage in the process is that those saints will be involved in the work of service. And then the result of that is the next stage in the process, the building up of the body of Christ. So here is the process. Saints being equipped so that they are involved in the work of the service, so the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ is being built up. Now, if you are concerned about the building up of your assembly, then you must recognize, my friend, that that is going to take place as a result of the saints becoming involved in the work of ministry. We recognize, each of us in the room this morning, I am sure, that there is no such distinction of clergy and laity taught in the Scriptures. Every believer is in the ministry. Every believer is in the ministry. If you are a child of God, you are in the ministry. And if that assembly of yours is to be built up, then every believer connected with that assembly must be involved in the work of the ministry. Now, how is that going to take place? It's only going to take place by the equipping of those saints. And it says the saints are equipped that they become involved in the work of the ministry, and the body of Christ grows and is edified and strengthened. The equipping ministry. Now, we've already discussed what's involved in that verb. There is a negative, repairing, and there is a positive, preparing dimension to the equipping ministry. And I hope if you, I suspect most of you were here a few mornings ago when we developed these two aspects. The word translated equipping is the word in Matthew chapter 4 that's used for the mending of the net. It's a word used in Galatians chapter 6 for the restoring of dislocated believers. It's a repairing ministry. It's a preparing ministry. The same word used in Hebrews 10 verse 5, "A body hast thou prepared me." Now that's the equipping ministry. As saints are equipped, repaired, and prepared, they become involved in the work of ministry so that the body of Christ grows. Now whose responsibility is that? Verse 11 says it's the responsibility of gifted evangelists and pastor teachers. Now that is a solemn responsibility. That is our responsibility, we who are evangelists, we who are pastor teachers. It is our responsibility to so equip the saints that they will be involved in the work of service that the body of Christ will grow. It's a solemn responsibility. The gift of pastor-teacher is one of the gifts that uniquely enables a man to do the work of an elder. And I suspect that there is a close tie between the gift of pastor-teacher and the work of an elder. And if there is, then we would be correct in saying that the ultimate responsibility for the equipping of the saints, that they will become active in the work of service, that the body of Christ will grow, the ultimate responsibility rests in the hands of gifted evangelists and gifted pastor teachers in conjunction with the elders in that church. And I hope that if you are an evangelist, or if you are a pastor teacher, or if you are an elder in a church, that one of the things that you shall take home with you this week is a sense of solemn responsibility for equipping saints. Is that message geared toward the repairing or the preparing of saints? As the benediction is pronounced and the people get up and leave, do you have a deep sense in your heart that what you have ministered that morning or that evening somehow could be used of God to repair broken hearts and broken lives and to prepare earnest believers so that this day or this week they will be more active in the work of ministry? That's the challenge to the man involved in public ministry. There is no place in our public ministry for the entertainment of Christians. I want to tell you that that is one of the reasons why I've enjoyed this conference. I've sensed that believers have been responding to the ministry given by Brother Bob and myself. There has been a response to the word. There is no place in our assembly for entertaining believers. We don't gather together to watch a preacher perform. Henry Ward Beecher once said, "The church is not a gallery for the exhibition of eminent Christians, but it's a school for the education of imperfect ones. It's a nursery for the care of weak ones. It's a hospital for the healing of those who need care." And when you come to the Sunday morning ministry service, or the Sunday evening service, or the Wednesday night service, that's the purpose of that ministry. It is to so repair and prepare the saints that they will be more equipped this week to be active in the work of the ministry. The first way that this is done then is by public ministry. The second way that it can be done is by personal counseling. I think that if you are really concerned about cultivating the gifts of others, that one of the things that you will consider doing is doing some personal counseling with persons in regard to their gift. I personally think that it is the solemn responsibility of a Sunday school superintendent to spend a Sunday in a class with the teacher, listening to that teacher. And somewhere during the term, every teacher ought to be visited by that superintendent or by an elder in that assembly and listen to that teacher as the teacher teaches. And after the teacher has taught, to sit down and visit with that teacher, encouraging him or encouraging her toward the cultivation and the development of her gift. So that's how you can be involved in the development of others' gifts. When a young man speaks, to say, "I'd like to have lunch with you this week on Wednesday. Would you be free?" And meet with them on Wednesday at lunch. And sit down and say, "You know, I really enjoyed that message you gave last Sunday. And I think that God has given you a gift in this particular area. And I would like to say some things that I hope will help you in the development of that gift." And encourage him, help him. Give him some guidelines and some pointers, some books to read, some areas to work upon in the development of his delivery or in the organization of his message. We don't have many people who are concerned about the developing of others' gifts. And that is our responsibility as mature people with the gift of pastor-teacher, men and women, with the gift of evangelism, men and women, with the responsibility of leadership, elders and deacons. It's to be concerned about the development of the gifts of others. And one of the ways that we can do that is by personal counseling with them. It ought to be practiced much more widely and broadly than it is today. There's a third way, though. It is not only by public preaching and not only by personal counseling, But there is also the possibility of offering practical courses in our local assemblies for the development of gifts. When was the last time that you invited someone into your assembly to teach a practical course that was designed toward the development of spiritual gifts? You could invite someone to come in to teach a class on teacher training. Invite all of the Sunday school teachers, all of the young people, all of the older persons who may think that their gift is the gift of teaching, and say that we are going to bring in this week or for this weekend a man who is a matured teacher, and he is going to lead us in a course on how to teach. Offer them a practical course. I was invited to an assembly some time ago in which I ministered in a Bible school every evening, but in the morning from 6:30 to 7:30, I met with about a dozen of the men and taught a little course Monday through Friday on how to prepare and deliver a sermon. And we had a wonderful time together as some of these men were concerned about the development of their preaching gift. That kind of thing would be very helpful. In our chapel at Believers Chapel in Dallas, we are really committed to this proposal. We have taught all this winter a course on Christian counseling. We had a large number of people who are concerned about their role as counselors. And we have talked about problems and techniques in counseling, and have taught a course all winter long, all through the fall and all through the spring, on Christian counseling. Practical courses. We have a course every fall on homiletics. One of the professors from the seminary who attends the chapel teaches a course on how to prepare and deliver a sermon. And these are very practical courses. Why not offer those in the local assembly? I think that this is what we should be doing if we're concerned about the development of the gifts of others. So let's just conclude then by saying that if we're talking about how it's to be done, it can be done and must be done through our public preaching, through our personal counseling, and through practical courses. Where? Why, of course, in the local church. And I think that God has uniquely designed the local assembly for the development of spiritual gifts. And I think that I can speak with a great deal of authority and experience on this because I've gone through a Bible school and I've gone through a seminary. And I can say from personal experience that such institutions do not even come close to a local church in providing the opportunity for the balanced development of spiritual gifts in regard to activity in the service of the Lord. Now, I personally think that it's a tragedy that I had to go to a Bible school to get what I wanted to get. And it's one of my personal commitments to so work in the local church that I'm connected with that those young people will not have to go to a Bible school to get what they want to get. Why cannot we organize and offer in our local churches the practical courses, the academic courses, that a young person needs in order to equip himself for the work of ministry? The local church is God's ideal, and it is uniquely equipped for the development of spiritual gifts. Why? Why should we be concerned about the development of spiritual gifts? Let's read on through Ephesians chapter 4. The process of verse 12 leads to a product. Notice what the product is in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The word unity is our key. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man. Maturity is the key. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's conformity. The product of equipping saints so that they're involved in the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ is being built up, is unity, maturity, and conformity. Now that's your desire for your assembly, my Christian friend, is it not? Now I do not know of one of you who would not say that's really what we want in our assembly. Unity, maturity, and conformity to the image of Christ. Paul says that that is a product of the process in verses 11 and 12. The process, God gives gifts. Those gifted men are involved in the equipping of the saints so that they're involved in the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ is being built up, and the product of that process is unity, maturity, and conformity. Now, if that's what you want in your local assembly, my friend, then get involved in the business of developing spiritual gifts. There is no other way toward the achieving of those goals. I suspect that you may very well evaluate the developing process of spiritual gifts in your assembly by looking at the degree of unity, the degree of maturity, and the degree of conformity to Christ. That may be a thermometer measuring the degree to which the development process is at work in your assembly. Let's really be involved and recognize that this product comes from that process. Now notice what the purpose of the whole process and product is. The purpose in verse 14, speaking of the individual believer, is, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, but carried about by every wind of doctrine, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, those are very difficult verses to understand. I think that the point that Paul is making is that the product of the development of spiritual gifts is that each individual member of that body reaches a maturity so that the believer is not being tossed about by every kind of cross current doctrinally and experientially today, but rather is cultivating a maturity so that he will be contributing as a strong ligament in the body, holding that local body together and contributing to its consolidation and its growth. You see, according to our text, you are a ligament in that local assembly from which you have come. You are like a ligament to that body. Now, you know what happens when a football player is blocked from behind and his ligaments in his knee are torn. He can no longer function on that knee, and he needs to have surgery because he has torn ligaments. You are a ligament. That is exactly the way the word joint is used in extra-biblical Greek. It is for a ligament. You are like a ligament in that local assembly of yours. Now, you may be like a torn ligament, all floppy and loose and not contributing anything to holding that body together. Or you might be a strong, firm ligament, really holding that together and contributing to the strength and the consolidation of that body. What makes the difference? The discovery and the development of your spiritual gifts. As this process is taking place, believers are maturing so that they are like strong ligaments contributing to the strengthening and the consolidation of that body. I hope that seeing that picture will stimulate and motivate every one of us older believers here this morning to get involved in the process of developing the gifts of others. There is no better thing that you can invest your life in than developing the gifts of others. Paul works with Timothy and Titus and those young men, and he works with them in the development of their gifts. Make that a high priority in your life. Now let me close by saying that it is not only in the local church that we can work at the development of gifts of others, but it is also in the home. In the home, there is a double relationship. First of all, the husband-wife relationship. I'm going to make just a couple of quick comments here. Husband, it is your solemn responsibility to be involved in the development of your wife's gift. You are not playing your role as a Christian husband if you are not seeking to help her discover her gift and encouraging her in the development of that gift. I, for many years in my life, thought that Ephesians 5, verses 26 and 27 were parenthetical, when Paul has said in verse 25 that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then in verse 26 and 27, he goes on and talks about Christ working with that body, with that bride, and perfecting that bride until ultimately he presents the bride perfect and spotless to himself. But I see now that that's the work of the husband with his wife. As our Lord is involved in cultivating and developing the church today, so the husband is to be involved in the cultivation and development of his wife. And it is his responsibility to bring his wife to spiritual maturity and to perfection and to maturation in the cultivation and development of her gift. That is your responsibility, sir. That is my responsibility as a Christian husband. As we begin to discern what the gift of our wife is, we need to adjust the priorities in our lives so that she has an opportunity to develop that gift, that she has an opportunity to exercise it. And it is your responsibility to work with her in the cultivation and the development of that gift. What your wife was the day you married her was essentially the product of what her mother and father were. But what your wife is today essentially is the product of what you are. She is today what you are making her. And if you want her to be a mature ligament contributing to the body with a gift that is matured and developed, a faithful steward of that gift entrusted to her, then that is your responsibility. And wives, you have a great responsibility to the encouragement of your husband, to work as Deborah in her relationship with Barak, to encourage him in the recognition of his gift, to be helpful in the evaluation of his gift, and to make opportunities for the exercise of that gift. There are few ways that a woman can be a greater helper to her husband than in the area of discovering and developing his spiritual gift. We at our chapel in Dallas attempt to work together with husbands and wives in the exercise of their gift. We prefer husband and wife teams to teach our Sunday school classes. We look for one of that team that has the gift of teaching, and perhaps the other has the gift of help. And that husband and wife become a team in the exercise of their gift in teaching that Sunday school class. I think that's the best way that it can work. Rather than having the husband out on Tuesday night and the wife out on Thursday night exercising that gift, how ideal for their gifts to be complementary one to the other. You would expect that God would have done that when he brings a woman and a man together who are complementary to each other. Their gifts will complement each other. And one of the things that husbands and wives ought to be concerned about is seeking an area of ministry in the church where they can work together as a husband and wife team, and one gift complementing the other. It can work, for example, in a visitation program. One has the gift of administration, and he or she does the organization, phones and finds out who's in the hospital and what room they're in, makes sure the flowers are there or the gift or whatever it is. And the other has the gift of mercy, so that they go together to the hospital and the one with the gift of mercy ministers in an encouraging way to that person. What a beautiful thing it is to see a husband and wife whose gifts complement each other, and they are working together in the work of the ministry. What else can we say about the parent-child relationship? Just in a word, parents, all that we've said about the development of spiritual gifts applies to us in our relationship with our children. If your children are believers in Christ, they are now the possessors of spiritual gifts. You would not discharge the responsibility of developing their gifts by passing it off on the elders or the Sunday school teachers in your assembly, would you? One of the things that we want to do as godly concerned parents is to see our children as the possessors of gifts and start to help them in the process of discovering their gifts. Teach them the doctrine of gifts. Tell them that their sins are not only forgiven, but the Spirit of God is not only dwelling in them, but they have a spiritual gift. Let them know what the spiritual gifts are. Explain to them what the gifts are. Teach them that doctrine. Begin in the process of evaluating people before them and say, my, that person who spoke this morning really has the gift of exhortation, doesn't he? And you're exposing them to the gift, to the gift. You're helping them to begin to wonder, I wonder what my gift is. And you're starting to watch for desires in their heart. As those desires are expressed, give them opportunities in your home to express those. Give one the opportunity to organize the family altar. And give another the opportunity of doing things in the line of that particular gift. Give them opportunities in your home life, in your family life, to exercise that particular area of service and watch for the development of it. And as your child grows, one of the great delights that will be in your heart and my heart is to see that child growing with an awareness of his or her spiritual gift and seeing that being developed and wanting to contribute that in a meaningful way in the function of the local assembly. Children also have a great role in the development of parents' gifts. Let's not neglect the counsel and the advice and the evaluation of our children. My children are of great help to me. Sometimes they hurt, but often they're of great help in the evaluation of spiritual gifts. And children are very honest, they are very perceptive, and let's not neglect the reactions and responses of our children to us and our contributions in the development of our gifts. Well, that's the doctrine of spiritual gifts. I'm sure we have not exhausted it, but I'm exhausted, and I'm sure you're exhausted, and I really don't know anything more to say about it. I've told you everything I know about it, and so I hope that it's got us off the ground and down the road in the process.